Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, brethren. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. The Lord be with you today. Let His Spirit give you wisdom. Let His Spirit give you His eyes, the eyes of the Spirit, and the heart of the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you that your grace be with us today, that your anointing be with us today. That when we study your word, Lord, you will supernaturally cause our mind to be enlightened, and that we will hear your voice more and more as we study your word. God, we thank you for the encouragement that your word puts in our heart, the wisdom that we need for daily life. We thank you. We ask, Lord, that you reach out and touch the brethren who are joining us, Lord, and that you will supernaturally encourage and grow them up in the Lord for the things that are coming. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Well, friends, I thought I would study a revelation with you from 1 Samuel 17. And it's a story some of you probably know by heart, the story of David and Goliath. But there are many good things hidden here in this story. I mean, wonderful things hidden in this story. First of all, it is a prophetic revelation of the end time. And beyond that, it's an individual revelation of our lives, you know, of God's plan for us in conquering the mind of the flesh and conquering the old man. Beyond that, of course, you know, David was a type of the end time first fruits. It just as Jesus himself was the son of David and manifested the first fruits. Jesus himself put the old man to death. And today we're called to do the exact same thing. Much is seen in this parable about this, I think, would encourage us and give us wisdom against our enemies and so on. In the text, we see that right off that the Philistines were at war with the Israelites. And Philistine comes from a root word, palash. It means to roll, as in the dust. And, you know, there are many people who wallow in the worldly self, you know. They don't have the victory that is given to us in Christ. And we have to put that old man to death too. Well, in verse 3 it speaks about how the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So the people of God and the beast kingdom, basically, were faced off, you know, with the valley between them, and they both were on a separate mountain. And of course, we know that that's true. There are two mountains in this world, spiritually speaking. There is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And I know I've shared with some of you the revelation the Lord gave me about going down one mountain and going up the next mountain and meeting Jesus on the top of the second mountain in the throne room on the top. And that represents humbling ourselves to this worldly mountain, the old man being put to death in the kingdom of the world, and us coming to represent only Christ in the kingdom of God. So they're faced off across this valley, and I want to point out some things to you that I see here as we go through this. Last time I taught this, it probably took about 2.5 hours, so I'm going to jump around a little bit here, okay? Verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was clad with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass, grass upon his legs, and a javelin of brass between his shoulders. That's verse 6. And verse 7 says, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. Well, I guess you've noticed already that there's a 666 in there, right? 6 cubits of span, verse 6, and then 600 shekels. And by the way, 600 is the gematria for the word world in the New Testament. So what we're looking at here is a representation of the beast. And not only that, not only of our individual beast, but also a representation of the world beast. That's what we're seeing here. And, of course, he represented the Philistines. You know, he was a Philistine and he represented them, and his anger was against Israel. In verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Notice that, servants to Saul. You know, not servants of the Most High God, not servants of Jehovah, you know, but servants of Saul. Choose you a man, and let him come down unto me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And of course, you know this is true, folks. If you lose the battle with the flesh, you are serving the beast. You are serving the beast kingdom. And of course, if the old man loses the battle to you, then they serve you. Now, you know, when the old man's dead and that body serves you, there just isn't anything any better than that on this earth. It just doesn't come any better than that. That's the Lord's plan for us, you see. Verse 10 says, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They heard those words, and they feared. You know, folks, a lot of God's people are listening to the words of the beast kingdom in these days, and they're very paranoid about it. And I want to tell you that when you get into any trial, if you listen to the old man, the beast in your flesh, who is also a member of this world, is born from beneath and not from above, you will fear too. Because the devil uses him to make war on you. The devil is going to make war on the saints through the worldly beast. But he also uses your flesh to make war on you so that you cannot plunder his kingdom. Well, if you listen to the words of the beast, you're going to fear. You have to cast them down. We've been taught in 2 Corinthians 10 to do that. And I'm going to jump ahead a little bit to verse 24. It says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, talking about Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. You know what? When you get your eyes on something like Goliath that is against you, contrary to you, hates you, and you listen to their words and you see their strength, it can make you afraid. You know, think about little David. You know, he wasn't much compared to Goliath. You know, we are being trained by the Word of God not to be afraid of things that are bigger than us, because we realize that God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise and the mighty and the noble and so on and so forth. 1 Corinthians tells us. We realize that God's power is made perfect in weakness, and that God actually designs our circumstances here where we're always in a position of worldly weakness. And we're coming up against a power that's mightier and bigger than we are. And Israel always was. Always came against mightier powers than they were. God designed it that way so that they wouldn't trust in themselves, but in an almighty God. Okay, I'm going to read on a little bit. Well, you remember Gideon's army too, don't you? Gideon's army, God whittled them down to 300 people in order to go against an enemy that was as the sands of the sea. And then he didn't use their weapons, did he? We'll see that a little bit later here. Verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem. You know, Ephrathite means the fruitful one. Fruitful one. And Bethlehem means house of bread. So David was born, was a fruitful one of the house of bread. The house of bread, of course, represents the Word of God. Those people who believe the Word of God, who feed upon the bread of life, the Word of God, the manna out of heaven, so to speak, you know. So this is what David was born of, okay? And Judah, of course, Judah means praise, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man was an old man. Look at that term, an old man. It's a term that's used in the New Testament, too. The old man represents that old beast that you live in, the carnal man. The firstborn man, not the firstborn son of Israel, which is your spiritual man, right? And the man was an old man in the days of Saul, stricken among men. Not stricken in years, that was added in. Just stricken among men. The old man, stricken among men. Do you know that David's old man was stricken among men? See that spiritual type there? His old man was stricken among men. Now, that's the reason God chose David, spiritually speaking. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse had gone after Saul. There it is again. They'd gone after Saul. God keeps mentioning that in this chapter. They'd gone after Saul. Well, who would Saul represent? If you go back to the previous chapter, you find out that Saul was given an evil spirit from the Lord because he was disobedient, rebellious against the commands of the Lord, and he wouldn't do God's will. And so he was smitten with an evil spirit. And not only that, Samuel went to Jesse to anoint someone to be the next king of Israel. And you know what? He looked at these 3 sons of Jesse, and he thought, oh, surely the anointed of the Lord is before me. God would keep, you know, Jesse paraded his 3 sons across in front of Samuel to pick one of them to be the anointed, and Samuel said, no, not that one, not that one, not that one. The Lord kept saying, look, God doesn't see as man sees, looking on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And so Jesse had to call in his youngest son from out with the sheepfold. Surely this wasn't the one that the Lord would choose, but it was the one that the Lord chose. And so we see here that back in verse 13, the 3 eldest sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. Do you suppose that's why they weren't chosen to be kings? Because they followed Saul. What did Saul represent? He represented the apostate leadership of Israel that was passing away. And, of course, we have that today. The Lord has spoken to me years ago and told me about the Saul ministries, that he was moving out of the way and making room for the David ministries, you see. So we have that today. But these oldest sons, the more mature, the bigger, the ones that were seen as greater by the world, had gone after Saul. And they'd gone after Saul to the battle. In other words, they were going to battle behind Saul. They were going to battle with his methods, so on and so forth. And the names of his 3 sons went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Next unto him was Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest. He was as a child, wasn't he? Great thing about becoming as a child, you know, that's how you enter the kingdom, Jesus said, right? And the three eldest followed Saul. There it is again. God keeps mentioning this. They followed Saul. Now David went to and fro from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. So their champion was challenging Israel, right? And on one of these days, David had brought food to his brothers, and Goliath had challenged Israel again. And David was offended with him. And he says down in verse, 26, a little further down, he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should divide the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why art thou come down? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" So David was a shepherd of a few sheep in the wilderness. There's always a few sheep in the wilderness, folks. At this time when Israel was being challenged by Goliath and the Philistines. And what does his brother, who, by the way, followed Saul, say? He says, "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Well, you know, David was very bold. He had just asked, you know, what would be done for the man that killed Goliath, and all kinds of glorious things were repeated to him, and he really seemed like he was considering this option. But his brothers considered him full of pride. Would it be possible because David had been anointed instead of them? He had that anointing from God, and God had overlooked them and anointed David? Or could it be possible because David had killed the lion and the bear, done great things, you know, for the Lord, that they considered him proud? Or could it be his just bold faith caused them to consider him presumptuous and proud? Have you heard that in these days, that when someone confesses the Lord before men, there's all kinds of religious people, followers of Saul, that are ready to stand up and say, "You're just presumptuous to say such things." They don't have any authority in God. They don't believe God gives authority. They don't have bold faith. And they don't believe we can believe God for these things nowadays. They're just servants of Saul, in other words. Well, the truth is, David wasn't proud, but the Lord was proud of him. And David just had bold faith. He spoke his faith, as we're going to see a little bit later. But you know, the people that follow Saul, it's the same with all of them. They don't have any faith in God. And David went on to say, "And what have I done? What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned away from him toward another. And verse 31, "And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" Now, David believed the Philistine could be beaten, not because of his strength, obviously, but because of the Lord's strength. He believed he could be beaten. Well, Saul wasn't ready to get up and take up his sword and go out there himself, was he? He was afraid, like all the rest of Israel, because it says all Israel was afraid. But Saul said to David, listen to what the Saul ministry today says to the Davids today. "And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine and to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.'" Isn't that just the same as the bad report that the 10 spies brought back, that we can't take these giants, you know, in the land? But the two brought the good report that we could do it. And they didn't believe God. And God was angry with them because they didn't believe him. Well, Saul has the same bad report here. And so do the ministers today. We can't take this old man. We can't take this beast. You know, we're just here to die. He brought us out in this wilderness to die. And this beast kingdom is going to destroy us. And, oh, that's why we want to escape. We definitely want to fly away so we don't go through this thing, right? And they teach the same thing about the flesh. You can't overcome that flesh. You can't overcome sin. But the Bible says differently, because the Lord's already overcome our sin for us. And all he expects us to do is believe him, right? So Saul's got the same old message as the Pharisees have had from the beginning, you know. You can't expect to overcome the old man. That's because they really don't want him to die. They like him ruling. They are the old man, right? And David said unto Saul, thy servant was keeping his father's sheep. Praise God. And I think that there are Davids today that are keeping their father's sheep, that little flock in the wilderness, you know. But we're coming to a bigger flock in the wilderness, folks, in the tribulation period. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Notice, David was there to defend the lambs from the lion and the bear. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of its mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant smote both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. It's interesting. The lion and the bear are two of the end-time beast kingdoms that are represented in the end-time scenario. The lion represents Babylon. That was their official sign. And also, the bear is the Medo-Persians. And in these days, of course, Babylon is America, and the bear is Russia and the nations that are going to be used by Russia. Well, you know, notice, it was David that smote the lion, the bear, and the Philistine. He said the Philistine would be like one of them. In other words, the Philistine also represents the beast kingdom. And the lion and the bear represent a beast kingdom. And as we're going to see, David's in the end time is going to slay the beast kingdom, just like Esther did, and just like others, just like Moses did, so on and so forth. Now let me read on. I'll jump down a little bit. So let's see, verse 38. And Saul clad David with his apparel, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. And he clad him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his apparel. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. You know, we don't war according to the flesh. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, as much of the worldly Christian weapons of the warfare is. It's not carnal. But it's mighty through God to the casting down of strongholds. What David hadn't proved is the carnal warfare methods of Saul or the people. Obviously, God would defend him. He was counting on God to defend him and not man's methods and man's ways. And since he hadn't proved these methods, that was a good saying for David. And I think that the people that are overcomers that God is raising up now, they're not proving those methods either. They don't care about those methods. They have an almighty, sovereign God who is their defender. And verse 40 says, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his wallet. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And I've shared before many times that I felt the 5 smooth stones represented the senses that needed to be discerning or needed to be washed in the water of the Word. Notice he picked them up out of the brook. You know, the water was washing over these stones and smoothing them out. Five smooth stones, because obviously smooth stones fly better through the air, you know. So he was picking up just the smooth ones. And I'm remembering, you know, what the Bible says in Hebrews. Let me find that for you. Hebrews chapter 5 and 14. I think I'm going to go back and read 12. Let's see. For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men or perfect men. Same word. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Reason of use. They used the word of righteousness. The washing of the water with the word that smooths out the stones, that smooths out the senses to be able to be used by the spiritual man and not the carnal man. Right? In other words, they had the discernment of the Lord. Right? This discernment to have spiritual eyes and ears is something that most of the people that Jesus spoke to did not have. If you go to Matthew chapter 13, for instance, in verse 14, it says, "Unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear and shall nowise understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. But this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them." So, the apostates in Jesus' day had no spiritual eyes and ears. They hadn't been exercised by the Word of God to discern good from evil. By reason of use, they would have had these senses polished and ready to put to death the old man. We also know that from Joshua chapter 10, that when the Israelites went into the Promised Land, they first had to conquer the five kings that ruled the Promised Land. And these represent, of course, the five senses. You know, mankind is ruled by their carnal senses. What God demands, of course, is that we be ruled by spiritual senses, exercised by the Word of God, and ruled by the Holy Spirit. But Christians spend all of their life never understanding this, that we're being trained to walk in the kingdom of heaven on earth, and that you can't do that with your carnal senses, nor can you follow the Lord whithersoever He goes with your carnal senses. Nor can you manifest sonship with your carnal senses. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we have to be trained to see things the way God sees them and to hear things the way God speaks them to us. And if not, we're like the carnals who have no authority and fear the Goliaths of this world. Right? So we're being trained by the Lord. But David had these stones in his shepherd's bag. He was prepared to be a shepherd because he had these polished senses, spiritual senses. And, of course, Goliath was totally offended at David. Let me read on here. "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. The man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and withal of a fair countenance." So it didn't look like a hardened warrior at all. And he was just a little offended that this would be the one that would be sent against him. Verse 43. "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou shouldest come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, Come unto me, and I will give thy flesh unto the birds of the heavens and to the beasts of the field. Of course, he was counting in his own strength when he said such things, wasn't he? And the Lord knows these things. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Well, obviously, the wicked of the world are going to come against God's people with all their worldly weapons of warfare and all their trust in their strength and their size and so on and so forth. But, you know, there are weapons that are more powerful than anything man has. And that is, of course, God's gifts and God's faith and God's people who have their senses exercised to know right from wrong. And these are the people that are going to conquer the Goliaths of this world. Not only the old man, but the beast kingdom. Okay? So, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, David said, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off of thee, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the heavens and unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is no God in Israel, that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Quite a bold statement from a little guy that was kind of pale looking and ruddy, according he said, and just a youth coming up against a seasoned warrior that was probably 9 foot tall. You know, I mean, his height was 6 cubits. You know, a cubit was like, I think, 18 inches, maybe the one they were talking about. So this was a big guy, you know. And everybody feared him. All the Israelites got out of his way, it says, you know. But this little guy was standing up, you know. But his faith was in the Lord and the Lord's strength, and not in his own weaponry and not in his own defense, not in his own ability, but in the Lord, who was his Savior, and he knew it, you know. And David confessed right out front who he was and what he would do. Most people would consider this, you know, like the sons of Saul here, the people who followed Saul. Most people would consider this presumption. They consider it pride. But David's confidence was in the Lord, not in himself. And remember in Mark 11:23, you know, it says, let me turn there just a minute. Mark 11:23 says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou taken up and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Whosoever speaks to a mountain. What mountain do you think this is talking about? Well, we know for a fact that this mountain represents the kingdom of the world. And it's the Mount of Olives that Jesus was traveling over. It was called the Mount of Corruption. It was the mount upon which was all the apostate idols of the beast kingdoms around Israel. And yet the Lord said, if you command it to be taken up and cast into the sea, it'll obey you if you don't doubt. And that's what David was doing. He was speaking to the mountain of this world, to the Philistine, which represented the beast kingdom, to the mountain of this old man, you know, that is a member of that beast kingdom. And he spoke boldly. And the verse goes on here in Mark 11:24, says, Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them. In the original, received is past tense here. And you shall have them. Well, this is the bold faith of David, and it's going to be the bold faith of the latter day Davids. And I pray it's the bold faith of every one of you when you're coming against that arm of the flesh, you know, the old man. Of course, David's old man was dead. That's why he spoke this. His old man was stricken. That's why he spoke these things, is because it was true. And that's why also his elder brothers, who were big in the world didn't understand him and thought him presumptuous and proud, you know. But David was just bold and full of faith. And he spoke it right up front. I believe that the five senses, that the tongue was one of those five that David used, that one stone he pulled out that smote Goliath in the head. I believe that that's what it is. And we know that the Bible tells us in, for instance, Proverbs 18, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. Well, David spoke death to the old man. And he spoke life to himself because he had bold faith in the Lord to defend him. And didn't need Saul's armor. He had the armor of the Lord, and he spoke it. So death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Wow. The power in the tongue. Many people don't believe in the power of the tongue, but you know, faith without works is dead. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. David was confessing his salvation. And he was confessing his victory over the old man, over the beast, over the beast kingdom. He confessed this victory. We should confess it too. We should reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We don't believe like the Sauls of this world, that you can't conquer that old man, because our Savior conquered the old man already. And we believe with the Lord that we have the victory. You know, he said, be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Our enemy's been conquered. We just walk behind our Savior in confession of his word and boldly use the tongue to put to death that old man and to bring life to the new. You know, we're told in verse 7 here, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Those people who speak according to the sight and hearing of the world, these people destroy themselves by their own confession, because they confess faith in the world and in the devil. You know, it said, I know thy pride and the haughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou might see the battle. What battle? What battle? Who was the one that was going to have the battle here? Obviously, it was David. David was the one that was about to have the battle that was going to conquer the enemy. The rest of them were afraid. Look, everybody agreed. The Philistines agreed. Goliath agreed. The Israelites agreed that they were afraid of this guy. They weren't going to conquer this guy. Even Saul said the same thing. They ain't going to conquer this guy. Only one disagreed. And he spoke the word, and God honored the word. All the rest of them, if they would have said anything, and what they did say was contrary to the word, they confessed their faith in Goliath. They confessed their faith in the God of this world. And they were the people of God. His lips are a snare of his soul, it says here. Let me read another verse. Verse 21, chapter 21, and verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. We have to be careful of what we say. We have to be careful that we are agreeing with the word of the Lord. And so let's go back to our story here. Study a little deeper. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off of thee. And I will give thee the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the heavens, unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is no God, that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into my hand. And it came to pass, when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and drew thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sank into his head, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Glory to God. One stone. Now, you know, I'll tell you the truth. When I was young, I made a sling. I studied them. I made it. I practiced with it and practiced with it and practiced with it. And I got to where I could hit the broadside of a barn with it. And quite hard. I mean, a sling will throw a stone very fast and very hard. Very destructive. And I got to where I could probably hit a tree trunk with it pretty consistently. And once in a while, a fence post. But they're very hard. Very hard to hit anything. It's very hard to hit somebody between the eyes with a sling. It wasn't David's skill that killed Goliath. It was his bold confession that caused the angels of the Lord to cause that stone to hit its mark. Or the Spirit of God to cause that stone to hit its mark. His bold confession came to pass. He smote the beast in the mind of the flesh. You know, the Bible says the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. If we're going to come against the mind of the flesh, it's going to have to be with a bold confession of our faith. And this bold confession that David spoke is what caused that stone to smite Goliath, to put to death the mind of the flesh, the old man. It wasn't his skill. He could have been very, very skillful. But I tell you, it's even harder to run and cause a sling stone to hit anything than it is just to stand still. I practiced till I could stand still and sling something. And like I said, probably pretty consistently hit the trunk of a tree. But thinking about between somebody's eyes, nah. You know, this sling is, it takes an awful lot of practice. But his faith caused it to hit the mark and put to death the mind of the flesh. I remember the vision I've probably shared with you about being in a warfare, having captured an enemy that the Lord revealed to me was the old man. And the old man, I was dragging along with him, my hand around his neck, having him in a headlock. And I met a giant on a trail. And I turned the old man loose long enough for him to say, he looked at the giant and he said, "Bigger, bigger, bigger." And I knew, the Lord revealed to me, that the old man speaking had authority to make the giant bigger, to give him power by the tongue, to give him power. And so I turned and I karate chopped this, what I knew to be the old man, in the Adam's apple. And I said, "No, smaller, smaller, smaller." And the Lord gave me the revelation that the spiritual man has authority to speak the Goliaths of this world smaller. But the carnal man, should you permit him to speak, he has authority to make the mountain bigger, to make the carnal man stronger. And so we have to be careful what we say. We have to agree with the little Davids and not necessarily the big Sauls, obviously. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not worldly. Okay. No sword. The sword that David had was his word. He had a spiritual sword. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. He had a sword. He had the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, Judges 7 speaks about. How that they conquered the enemies of Israel. The sword of the Lord and Gideon. And what sword was that? They had no physical sword. They ran out there with trumpets and blew trumpets. They smote the clay jar so that the torches inside came forth. And that represents the death of the old man, so that the spiritual man on the inside would bear forth the light, you see. And they blew the trumpets, which turned breath into audible sound, which the breath, of course, is the word for spirit, and spirit, of course, brings forth the word. We want the word of the Spirit. David spoke the word of the Spirit. It's the same parable as we see in Judges chapter 7, where Gideon led the armies of Israel against the beast kingdom of that day. Same thing. There was no sword in their hand either, no physical sword. They weren't fighting according to the works of the flesh. And so, now watch this next thing here. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. David slew the Philistine with his own sword. What do you suppose that means? Now David is taking up the carnal weapons of warfare? No. He slew the Philistine with his own sword. Do you know that the beast kingdom in the end times is going to be slain in the same way it's been slain in the past? When Gideon's army went out and blew those trumpets, what was the beast army destroyed by? Their own sword. When Esther, in the book of Esther, who also represents the first fruits, when she battled with Haman, who represented the beast, who wanted to destroy the people of God, what did she cause Haman to be killed by? It was the gallows that he had made for the people of God. So, notice, once again, God's people are not going to take up swords against their enemy. If they do, they're going to die by the sword. That's the promise of the Word in Revelation 13. And Jesus himself, he that lives by the sword will die by the sword. So, but you can speak the Word that will cause the enemies to destroy themselves. And all the beast kingdoms, you know, in Jehoshaphat's day, same thing happened. They went out praising God. And God set every man's sword against his fellow, and they destroyed each other. And again, the beast kingdom in the end times, all the nations are going to war against one another. Why? Because the man-child ministry is once again going to go forth and speak the word of the Lord that's going to cause Goliath to be slain with his own sword. But no sword will be in the hand of David, no physical sword. His sword was the sword of the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. It's going to go forth and destroy. And your sword, we're not just talking about David here. Your sword, the sword of the Word, will slay the Goliath in your life. It'll give you victory over the flesh. It'll give you victory over the beast kingdom. You just speak the Word like David did. Never mind the world that says you're presumptuous. Never mind the world that laughs at you. You just speak the Word of the Lord, like the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, which was the trumpet being blown. The word of the Lord turning breath that can't even be heard by man into something that can be heard. The word breath meaning spirit. It was the spirit words those ram's horns represented, the sound that those ram's horns sent forth. It was the spirit word that went forth, that destroyed the enemy, caused the enemy to be destroyed by his own sword. And here we see it again. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou comest unto Gai and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sherem, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. And he put his armor in his tent. He brought the head of the Philistine to Jerusalem. He brought the mind of the flesh, the mind of the beast, under submission to the kingdom of God. That's what Jerusalem represents, the leadership of the kingdom of God. And as you know, David ruled over the mind of the flesh. That's why God loved him so much, why God chose him to be king over his bigger, more famous brothers. He was a little nobody that they had to go find out in the wilderness running with the sheep, right? But he had slain the lion and the bear. And folks, you don't have to be somebody in this world to be somebody in the kingdom of God. All you got to do is be bold in your faith and hold fast to the word and don't believe in Goliath. Saul believed in Goliath. He had faith in Goliath. Just like the Sauls of our day, the apostate leadership of our day, they got faith in the old man. They got faith in the world. They got faith in the beast. They don't have any faith in God. Take God's promises like your two-edged sword, folks. We've been put here to destroy Goliath. The Lord loves the glory that He receives when weak vessels are used to do great things. And that's what David represented, a weak vessel that God used to do great things. You know, we need to put the Word of God in our hearts so that it comes forth out of our mouths. We need to agree with God concerning this old man, that he's already dead. He's already conquered. And this beast kingdom is too. We're not under the curse of this world anymore. The Lord Jesus already bore our curse on the cross, and we are delivered. We are free. We can put these bold promises in our mouth and speak them, and we will see the problems around us dissolved because we have our bold faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, there are many things, many mountains that we have to conquer. And it's not because we're big or wise. You know, he took Saul's head off and brought it under submission. But the Lord also said in Luke something that's, I think, very relevant for our day. Luke chapter 4, I'll read that to you. Verse 57. And they went on their way, and a certain man said unto him, that is Jesus, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Will we really walk in the steps of Jesus? That's the whole point, folks. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the heavens have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Wow. You say there's something deeper here, right? Yes, the Lord wants this head of the Philistine to be replaced with the head of Christ. The Lord has, see, the birds of the heavens have their abodes. That's what the word actually means there. The foxes have their holes and the birds of the heaven have their abodes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Where does he want to lay his head? The Bible says we grow up in all things into him who is the head. That's what God has given us the leadership to do, is to grow up in all things into him who is the head. You know, he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists for perfecting of the saints under the work of the ministry. The fivefold ministry is supposed to be raising us up to where our head is Christ, to where we have the mind of Christ. And, of course, that also gives us the senses of the born-again man. Glory to God. Folks, we got a good deal here. The Lord's not asking for might out of us. He's just asking that we believe in Him. We trust in Him. And so we shall. By the grace of God, we shall. He will give us this mercy, and He will extend to us this power that comes from those who speak in agreement with His Word, and we will put our trust in Him. Glory be to God. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
My thirsting soul, pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Your sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.
Trust in